I believe it is fitting to read the record of the birth of Christ out of the Gospel of Luke. As you're finding your place in Luke chapter 2, one of the things that you will discover that we have two genealogies for the birth of Christ. And as I have taught and explained, the one in Matthew is the genealogy of Joseph, his stepfather, giving Jesus Christ the legal right to the throne. Then the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke is the genealogy of Mary, giving him the blood right both to the throne as well as to be the Messiah. Luke chapter 2, and if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Father, we come to you this morning. What a glorious thing this is that you are born. And not only that you was born and took on the form of humanity, but born in a stable. And that you would come to be our Savior. Now, Father, I pray that as we consider this passage and consider the great truth that a Savior is born, that our hearts would be challenged. If there is one here without Christ, Father, I pray that you could use this message and this passage to lead them in conviction to bring their faith in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I pray for each believer. It is a familiar story. It is a story they know quite well themselves. But Father, I pray that when we finish this message, that each believer will be strengthened and encouraged and will go out rejoicing and glorifying God for the salvation that you have provided. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. About 2,000 years ago, one of the greatest phenomenons occurred in all of history. You see, science cannot explain it. Medical technology cannot replicate it. Many historians and educators will scoff at it, and sadly, liberals will deny it. However, every man, woman, and child needs to hear this message and needs what is provided for this message. And not only every man, woman, and child, but even all creation needed a Savior to be born, because in Romans 8:22, we read, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." What is this miracle of miracles and phenomenon of phenomena? It is a Savior is born. Four words: a Savior is born. Let me begin by putting the emphasis on each of those four words. First, a Savior. There is only one Savior in the world and throughout time, from any time past to any time present to any time in the future. There will always and only be one Savior. It is not Allah, it is not Buddha, it is not Confucius, it is not Baal, it is not sports, it is not entertainment. There is no other God. You'll find in Acts 4:12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one way. Sadly, men and women and children have pursued other ways to try to find faith and try to find salvation and try to find forgiveness of sins. But there is no other way but Jesus Christ. Then second word, a Savior. The word Savior. One who can truly pardon us from the sin penalty, deliver us from the sin power, and give us a peace and a joy for life with hope for eternity. There is no other Savior that can deliver us from sin. People have tried to find alternatives. They've tried to make their own way, but there is no other real Savior, one that can really provide the forgiveness of sins. I don't know how many times I have shared with different ones the gospel message and God's forgiveness of sins. And when they have received Christ and understood their sins were forgiven, what a transformation that takes place in their life. What a freedom that they now find. There are those in life, because of their past, have felt that they could not be forgiven by God or forgiven by man, and nobody could forgive them. And they discovered that Jesus Christ could forgive them of any and every and each sin that is in their life. John 3:3 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It is a package deal. And it's not something we have to deal with, barter for, purchase, because it's already been purchased through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He gives us eternal life. Now fathom that. But not only eternal life, but forgiveness of sins. Do you know there's many a people that would understand if God would not forgive them? Because most people that you will talk to, in fact, it is a rare individual that would be an exception, but most people have someone that they will not forgive what they have done to them. That's a hard thing to live with. You know, we are commanded in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 particularly, that we are to forgive others even as Christ has forgiven us. And He has forgiven us wholly, completely, removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up against us again throughout eternity. An omniscient God cannot be said to entirely forget our sins forever, because an omniscient God always knows everything forever. But a holy and a gracious God can set it aside as having been paid for and pardon us and never bring it against us again. That's the forgiveness and the eternal life. And not only that, but joy and peace in life. It is a missing ingredient in many lives. But when you are right with God and you have the peace of God, you will experience an unexplainable joy that no man and no circumstances can ever rob from you. A peace, likewise, the peace of God, no matter what men may do to you. Now, I didn't say it doesn't hurt. I didn't say it doesn't have consequences. But no matter what they do, they cannot rob you of your peace of God in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only that, no matter what man may do and no matter what this world may do and circumstances may do, it does not have to rob you of your joy in Jesus Christ. That's your choice. That doesn't mean that life doesn't get hard at times. That doesn't mean that we don't experience heartache and brokenness. But our joy need not be robbed from us. That's what He has given as a Savior. A, only one Savior who can truly give us pardon from our sin, joy, and hope. The next word is. A Savior is born. That's in the present, but in the linear as well. The finished yet eternal work of Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ is a historical event, yet the work of Christ is an eternal, completed work that is forever effectual. Hebrews chapter 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ was born. He was born to die on the cross, to be buried and raised again the third day. And that work was one time for all time. It reaches all the way back to shortly after creation when Adam and Eve first sinned. It reaches all the way forward to today and beyond. In the Old Testament and under the law, they offered sacrifices and animals of sacrifices and meal offerings of sacrifices. And all it could do is cover it up and look by faith until the blood of Christ actually covered and paid for those sins. Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats could never bring remission of sins. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. But under the Old Testament, they had to regularly and frequently offer a ram or offer a bullock or offer a lamb or offer a turtle dove or offer the meal offering. And they had to do that repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly as it looked forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And they would do that with faith, knowing that someday that the blood of Christ would atone for their sins. But once Jesus Christ died and poured out His blood and was buried and rose again, and He said, it is finished. The work was finished once forever. He never again needs to be sacrificed. It is effectual. And so it is an eternal work that was finished. Hebrews 2:9. Not only was it for all time, but in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Not only was his work to reach all times, but his work reaches every man, woman, and child. Not only of every man, woman, and child around the world and of this generation, but of every generation. That is how marvelous the work of Jesus Christ is. There is not one that should be left out. And not only is it for all men, but Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is for each and every person. Christ died for the world in one single act. Once for all time and for all people and all persons. But the receiving of that salvation is individual by individual. It is a personal choice. And so that's something that you have to receive individually. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is the saving work of Jesus Christ. A Savior is linear. He is still available. He is still there as Savior. His blood covered all time. It is a covering for all men. But the application to actually receive that pardon is an individual choice that must be received. A Savior is born. The fourth word, born. His humanity and the true accessibility for the sinner to come to Jesus Christ. I'm glad we don't have to go to Jerusalem to receive Christ as our Savior. I'm glad we don't have to go to Denver. That's closer, but I don't like the traffic. But you see, salvation is accessible to each and every person. I'm glad it's accessible both to the rich, to the poor, and to anyone in between. It is accessible to the old and to the young, and anyone in between. It is accessible to every ethnicity that has ever existed. It is accessible to the brilliant as well as to the simple. It is accessible to all, but one caveat. If we don't take the message to them, how do they come to Christ? And so it is accessible for every, but they must hear the message. You see, this speaks of his humanity. John 1:1 and then verse 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." 1 John 1, verses 2 through 4. "For the life was manifested, and we seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And then also in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, he is available and accessible to every person. Could you imagine living in Judea in the time of Christ when he was born? There were the shepherds that were able to come and actually see the babe in the manger. A few days later, sometime later, in a home, the magi, the wise men had come and they saw the babe. And And there he was for real and brought their gifts. A little time later, he's brought to the temple and they're able to grab and hold the baby and say the Savior of the world has come. And one says, now that I have seen this Messiah, I'm ready to die, Lord. He is real. It is not just some mystic babe of antiquity that has been seen in nativity scenes. But he was real, and he is real today. And he came so that he could be tempted in all ways like as you and I, yet he remained without sin. What a Savior he is. He has come to provide salvation. I think all of this beckons a question, at least to me. Why would Jesus Christ leave the heavenlies of heaven, leave the glories of glory, and come down and take on the form of a man, suffer as a man, die on the cross to pay our sin penalty? One of the poets put it this way, why should he love me, a sinner undone? Why, tell me, why should he care? I do not merit this love he has shown. Why, tell me why he should care? Answer number one is, because he loved us, his special creation. He did not provide this for the angels. He did not provide this for the animal life. He did not provide this, as the earth worshipers would call Mother Earth and the trees and all of that. But his love was for his special creation, mankind. You find in Romans 5:8, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, two very familiar verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is an agape love where there is the desire for God's best and sacrificial giving, unconditional giving, with no expectation of return. But he did that for you and I. And then he gave us the choice. Because he loved enough, he became man because you and I needed a Savior. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We were born as sinners. We have committed sin. We needed sin. Reason number three is because we cannot save ourselves. Titus 3:5, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Humanity has turned to religion all around the world, but it doesn't need a religion, and it didn't need a religion. It needed a Savior to save us from our sins. Many will worship a babe in the manger, and yet never once begin to put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ from his work on the cross. Men try to appease their conscience with religion, but what they really need is a Savior to pardon them from their sins and to give them a new life and an eternal hope. You see, if we could save ourselves, then there would have been no need for Christ to die on the cross. There are those that try to teach or try to preach work salvation. They say, well, it's faith plus works. Or they say you've got to trust your baptism and trust. And they try to add to faith some kind of works. My friend, if baptism could save you or even partially save you, why would Jesus Christ, the Son of God, die on the cross? Why would he suffer as he had suffered if we had to do something like that to receive our salvation? No, we needed that. But do understand, no person can be good enough to be accepted by God by our own works of righteousness. Yet on the other hand, no person is so sinful that they cannot receive the forgiveness of God. Now that's the marvel of our God. The marvel of our Savior. We needed a Savior and could not save ourselves. But here is another one. A Savior is born that the holy and the righteous justice of God could be satisfied and you would not have to pay for your own sin penalty. There's two ways that anyone, can pay for our sin debt. One, we can pay it ourselves. Now, we cannot earn and get our own salvation, but yes, we can pay for our own sin debt. But there's only one way to satisfactorily for you and I to pay for our own sin debt, and that's to spend an eternity in hell. That is the only way. The other option was provided by Jesus Christ through his finished work that we, by faith, could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to use the word satisfied in satisfying God's justice. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul. That's talking about Christ on the cross, and shall be satisfied. By his own knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, please understand this, and this message in many ways has been lost because the gospel message has been so watered down to just believe Jesus, add Jesus to your life, and that's about all it is. That's not what it is. You see, when we ask God's forgiveness, God does not simply wink at the sin and erase it and say, so what? Off the charts. It's out of here. Okay, now you're saved. Understand that God as a holy God has to punish sin. Any sin, every sin. In your mind's big sin, in your mind's little sin. In God, it's sin. In God's eyes, it's sin. Whether it be the simplest of white lies or the biggest deception scam that you've ever devised, God has to punish sin. Every one of us are born as sinners, and every one of us has committed sin. Some people say, well, I haven't been that bad. Well, maybe in your eyes, but in God's eyes, the law was given to define sin and help us understand what sin is. You can't be saved by keeping the law, but the law was given so we can understand sin and understand our sinfulness. When it says, thou shalt not steal, no matter the littlest thing that you take, in God's eyes it makes you a thief. Whether you purposely steal the pen from somebody, I know we all wind up finish signing something, put the pen in our pocket, and we don't intentionally want to steal it. But there are some people that intentionally steal. Oh, that's a nice one. I'm taking that. Or whether we steal time from our employer or wherever. You know, when we think of theft, so many times we think of it in terms of grand theft and robbery. But all it takes is the smallest of taking what is not yours. And in God's eyes, we are a sinner. And so every sin, big sin or little sin, God has to punish. That's the justice of God and that's the holiness of God. Can you imagine a criminal coming into court and he has been declared guilty of whatever crime you want to declare this man guilty of? Let's say it was a violent crime. Let's say it was an egregious crime. And he comes before the judge and he says, oh, I'm sorry. And the judge says, oh, you're sorry? Well, then I guess you're forgiven and you go free. The victims of that crime would say justice has never been served. That judge must punish the crime to be a just judge. Likewise, our God is a just judge. And a holy judge. And our sin must be judged and payment must be rendered for sin. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he suffered the punishment for my sin, your sin, each sin, every sin. And we have to accept the pardon. So do understand this. Anytime you sin, it is first and foremost a sin against God. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ laid his life down for. And God the Father was satisfied with that as sufficient payment for your sin. How could we ever take sinful behavior lightly in our life when we know what the cost to satisfy God for each and every sin? So it was satisfied. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. God was satisfied. His work on the cross as our Savior, I say, was universal in that it reaches to every man, woman, and child. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But it is also a personal choice. Acts 2:21 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As I mentioned earlier, it is an individual choice. It is a personal choice. Every person must make that choice. He finished the work at one time for all time. But the application is a personal individual choice. But there's something more. Salvation is more than an eternal destiny in heaven. It is a new life in Jesus Christ. A Savior is born not only about salvation, but it is also about transformation in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It is an opportunity that he has given us, a command and a new life and a new beginning in our life at the point of salvation to have victory over the power of sin in our lives. We no longer have to be its slave. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." That is the great work that Jesus Christ has done. The great message of the season is this: a Savior is born. He was born because God loved us and was not willing that any should perish. He was born in his coming, was necessary to satisfy the righteous justice of God for my sin and your sin, so we wouldn't have to pay it. Then he has offered forgiveness of sins and eternal life to whosoever will call upon his name. And finally, he came not only to provide eternal life, but a new life that his joy might remain in us. Let me close with this question. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, let us shout with glory in the marvel of what God has done for you and I. I am unworthy. We are unworthy. What a marvel that he has done this for us. And as we consider this great message that he has given to us, a Savior is born. Let it never grow old and let us never become weary. Let us always be excited and humbled by the fact that he laid his life down and he came to be our Savior and to provide new life in Christ. If you have not personally repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you to do that. And not only just a general invitation, but we encourage if you're uncertain of your eternal life, do it today. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Father, we come to you this morning And Lord, I pray that you would take this message and work in hearts. As this message will be broadcast on television, Father, I pray that there will be those that will understand their need to be saved and to receive Christ as their Savior. And Father, I pray that you would even use it beyond this auditorium to work in hearts and in lives, but also work in this auditorium and work in our hearts and work in our lives this morning. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen.